Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We are reading through John, and I hope you might be doing that this month as well as you did in March. There is a guide back there if you want to follow that guide, but otherwise just take the day of the month. So today is 8, so read John 8 today, and then tomorrow is the 9th. Read John 9, and you'll get through the book by April 22nd. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and some of you may know this story. It begins with the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee who invited Jesus over for supper, one of the two Pharisees that were probably followers of Jesus when Jesus was hung on the cross and was there at for his burial. Anyway, Nicodemus, and this has the most famous verse in the Bible. It used to be the most famous verse, which is what? Anybody remember? John 3:16. Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then after that, Jesus talks about light and darkness and how people love darkness. And then we move into the story of John the Baptist's testimony. John chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 22. I have 20 in your bulletins, but we're beginning at verse 22. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he's baptizing. Everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Please be seated. As several of you know, I do chaplaincy a couple hours a week at different businesses, and so I often ask what you might often ask when you see a stranger or even some coworker and say, "So how are you doing today?" And one person this past week said, "Okay, I guess." Everything in her demeanor and tone said, "I am not doing well at all." And so I said, "Well, could be better, could be worse, but it doesn't sound very good." And then she whispered so that the other workers around wouldn't hear, "My teenage son got into drugs a couple of weeks ago. He's been fired from his job. He's not coming home at night, and I don't know what to do." And she started to tear up. This week I've been reading a book called The Hope Quotient. And Pastor Ray Johnson says that when we get into crisis where you feel lost and like there's nothing that you can do, it's important to not get stuck on the is, on what is right now, and to focus on the become. So you approach a rebellious child not with how bad he or she is right now, though you can't help but dealing with that, but you change the focus onto what he or she can become. Become versus is. Pray toward that end.
So this brokenhearted mom can talk to her son when he does come home and ask, son, what could you become? What do you think God has placed you on this earth for? Why are you here? Now, John the Baptist never asked such questions. In the womb, he was filled with God's Spirit. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, you hear his calling given to Zacharias before he's even implanted in Elizabeth's womb. In Luke verse 1, the angel Gabriel says to Zachariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Boy, wouldn't you have liked it before your children came to have an angel speak to you and say that your child is going to be a joy and a delight to you, full of the Holy Spirit from birth, and never going to cause any problems to speak of? That would be a dream that doesn't come true for most people, right? John the Baptist knew his calling and his place from the time he was born and could speak. He was raised as a Levite in a priestly family. And Luke 1:80, chapter 1, closes with these words about John, which are said similar to Jesus in chapter 2. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." That one sentence gives us the background and beginning, indicating that John probably started his prophetic ministry, this cousin of Jesus, as a young man. And he had disciples, and they were baptizing. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene, who's about 6 months older than John, John had probably been doing ministry a dozen to 14 years. And he was a well-known prophet in the desert that people flocked to. He had a mega church, so to speak, in the desert. And in our scripture, in John 3, the way John tells the story, Jesus is ministering now too. He's been baptized and commissioned by John. And the Spirit of God has descended in the form of a dove from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so John picks it up here in John 3:22, that Jesus and his disciples are in the Judean countryside. John is out there also baptizing at Enon near Salem. They think that's an area of natural water springs above the Jordan River area. Plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to him to be baptized, that their hearts were being changed before the Lord. This is what the prophecy of Zechariah that the angel Gabriel spoke is coming true. And it says, this was before John was put in prison. Now, things are going wonderful. The faith in the Lord is going strong. People's hearts are turning to the Lord. And John's disciples are having an argument at this particular one time over a manner of ceremonial washing or baptism in verse 25. And they come to John in verse 26. It's not really about this washing argument they're talking about, but they say, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of Jordan," they didn't call him by name Jesus, "but the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." Now, John is a fiery prophet. He's full of peace and joy. And I hope you keep that image, because we often think of the prophets as serious men who had no joy in their life. And, you know, you think of the street prophets down in Portland. They're yelling at people, and people are turning their eyes away from them, and they're really offensive. But John's life was full of joy. He was a delight to his parents, and he loved his calling as a servant of the Lord. But he explains, "I am Jesus, my Lord's friend." I am Jesus, my Lord's friend. Now, you know, friends are critical. If you read my email this past week, a lack of friendship is a health risk as high as obesity, smoking, and high blood pressure. Friendship is the key to marital happiness, and so your spouse should be your best friend for life. Friends help add years to your life. And Proverbs says things like, a friend sticks closer to a brother. Ecclesiastes says, pity the man who falls and has no friends. In John 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. In Luke 7, Jesus is described as a friend of sinners. You think of the compassion that Jesus must have exuded, besides his judgment toward the Pharisees for their hypocrisies, that even sinners felt comfortable around this perfectly righteous man. And James 2 describes Abraham as a friend of God. So here in John chapter 3 now, we move to verse 27, and John says, when they ask him this question, Lord, or Rabbi, Jesus is baptizing more people, and people are going after him. And then he tells a story that comes to the groom that coming on. But John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, over and over again, he said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the anointed one, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Again, catch the joy in John's life. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. Now you think about that. If you're a successful businessman, a successful pastor, and you look at someone else and you say, they must become so much greater and I must become less. That's not normal, is it? But now we're talking about Jesus. And John says, he must become greater and I must become less. Calvin saw this phrase and he said that it's a warning to all pastors. Every pastor of the church ought to imitate John's zeal and humble himself to exalt Christ. Now that's a good word for me or for any of us as we might have respect for pastors, but as we look for another pastor that we hope will come on board in 3 or 4 months, my duty would be that I decrease and that he increases, that you transfer whatever love or respect you might have for me, however little or great that might be, to the new pastor and push me aside a bit, that he will increase and I will decrease. But ultimately, it is Jesus Christ that is exalted. John was a friend who knew his place. He was a silver medal prophet to the gold medal runner. John is called a forerunner of Jesus Christ, but there's no way he could run a race against Jesus. He was a friend and a servant of Jesus. I'm a friend of my master, Jesus. I am a servant of Jesus. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he sees himself as an unworthy servant of Jesus. Just turn back a page or two in your Bible in John chapter 1. And in verse 15, John says, I cry out saying, this was he, speaking of Jesus, of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Try to wrap your head around that, right? But Jesus is that great. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Remember, John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And he goes on in verse 20 and says, John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah. And he said that over and over and over again. In verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That's John's attitude. I am a servant of the Master. His own disciples felt sorry for him, and John said, don't. They saw Jesus stealing his sheep. They lament everyone's going after him. And the Baptist basically says, great. This is what the way it should be, that they follow Jesus. If they do, my joy is full. My mission is accomplished. I must decrease. He must increase. He must become greater. I must become lesser. Now, there's a little kink thrown in the story of John in that he is later arrested and thrown in prison. Now, I'm not sure what John thought would happen to him after this, but he probably didn't think he'd get thrown in prison. I mean, the Messiah is here now. Christ, the powerful one, the Redeemer of Israel. And so when Herod arrests John for calling the king an immoral man, John is puzzled. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if Jesus was the one they should expect. Now, why did John do that? What is he thinking? What's going on in his mind? Maybe something like, how could Jesus, my Messiah, not just my cousin, but my Redeemer Messiah, how could he be here ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering crowds while I'm arrested and I'm thrown in prison? What gives? Maybe even thought, did I disappoint you, Jesus? Didn't I do what you called me to do? How come I'm in prison here? John's understanding of Messiah was shrouded in a dense fog. And Jesus addressed that. But it's something a little bit like Job. Job never understood his suffering, but he suffered horrendously, and he never denied his Father in heaven, never denied God. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 17, Jesus speaks while John is in prison. And what Jesus says here is comforting to those who are on the outside, but for John, it may give him a little bit of hope, but John's not expecting to be beheaded in prison as he is a little later on. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 17, it says, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. All the good things that were going on, all the people who are healed, and the blind eyes that are open, and a great prophet appearing among them. So John's disciples, picking it up in verse 18, told him all about these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? You see, John's really wrestling. Then the men came to Jesus and they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back, report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, John would have liked to have heard him say, and those in prison are set free. But that's not said there. So he has to cling to this message. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what indeed did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, Jesus said, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then Jesus does one of these things that makes your head spin. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him, is greater than John. Chew on that one. Do the things of the earth ever make you wonder about God, like John the Baptist? What's going on? If you're sovereign, Lord, does life have to be so full of crises and sadness and Do we have to have relatives who are stuck in addiction, or children who rebel, and those kinds of things? Shouldn't your people get special protection? And my guess is that if you're a Christian, that you have been protected an awful lot by the Lord, and sometimes we just don't realize that. But all true believers are privileged to be friends and servants of Jesus. And Paul says that if you truly are a follower of the Lord, you should expect to be persecuted. But Paul, in three of his letters, says, I am a servant of the Lord. And sometimes it's bondservant, sometimes it's slave. And he says that when he writes to Philippians, I and Timothy, servants of the Lord. And in John 3:30, we have this word where the Bible uses, he must increase and I must decrease. This says, he must become greater, right? I should turn back to it. John 3, verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. The Greek word, which the King James translates real literally, he must increase, I must decrease. It is used of Jesus and John in their early days. So John the Baptist, he grew, is that word, he increased in the wilderness until he began his ministry. It said of Jesus, he grew in favor, he increased in favor with man and God until his ministry began. Those are the only two described like that in Scripture. And then it also uses the word decrease. John steps out of the way and says it's all about Jesus now. John was way less than Jesus, and Jesus is way more than John. John is a friend and a servant, but he is not sovereign. So we need to know who we are and who we are not. Know who you are and who you are not. Adam and Eve's temptation to be like God should have been a non-starter, right? As soon as Satan says to Eve, you know, you eat the fruit and it really won't hurt you because it will make your eyes open and you'll be like God. That should have been a non-starter. They should have did what Mark Twain said. They should have eaten the snake instead of the apple. But they did not, unfortunately. Satan tried the same thing, right? He had a desire to be like God, and he was cast out of heaven. So he failed at the very thing that he used to deceive humankind and get the ball of sin rolling. You can be everything God wants you to be, but you can't be Jesus. You can be everything God wants you to be, but you can't be Jesus. So verse 31 says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Know your position. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who is accepted is certified that God is truthful. So if you accept that Jesus is the way, you are saying that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now this is Jesus saying this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see God, for God's wrath remains on him. John repeatedly told them, I am not the Christ. And that's not hard for you to say either, right? You are not the Christ. But what can you become? What are you becoming for God? Howard Hendricks was lovingly referred to by his students at Dallas Seminary for 60 years as Prof. Now, he inspired many of the great preachers and writers for some 60 years, Charles Swindoll and many others in the past. In fact, Charles Swindoll credits with him for the reason why he wrote books, because when he was in his class, Howard Hendricks said to Chuck Swindoll, you know, Chuck, you're going to make a great preacher, but I think you're going to make a great writer as well. And Swindoll said when he started to write his first book, he gave up. Then he remembered what Howard Hendricks said, and he went on and finished it, and then went on and wrote 40-some more books. So he inspired a lot of people. But you know, Howard would not have become Prof without Miss Snow and the Spirit of God. Howard's parents split right after his birth. Both of them abandoned him, and he was raised by his grandmother. Howard was a troublemaker. In his own words, Howard was a hell raiser. His fifth grade teacher was so exasperated that once she tied him to his chair with a rope and taped his mouth shut. Now, that probably wouldn't happen in school today, right? But he was in school in the day, even before me, that if I got a hack from the school for getting in trouble by my sixth grade teacher, I would not dare go and tell my parents that my teacher got me in trouble, because then I'd get a whipping from my dad. And that was, the teacher was always right when I was in elementary school. They could do no wrong. And so this teacher could probably get away with that then. He was once tied to a chair with a rope and taped his mouth shut. Miss Simmons called Howard in the fifth grade a troublemaker and the worst behaved child in school, and predicted that he, along with four other classmates, would end up in prison. This teacher was quite prophetic, because three of those classmates did end up in prison, but not Howard. Howard went on to sixth grade, and his new teacher, Miss Knoll, did roll call and saw Howard sitting there ready to rebel. She studied him a bit and said, I've heard a lot about you, Howard. And Howard thought, here we go again. Then she smiled and said, but I don't believe a word of it. That moment was a turning point in Howard's life, maybe even a Holy Spirit moment, because suddenly someone believed in him. She saw not what is, what he was or is, but what he could become. And this sixth grader was transformed with that statement. So he worked so hard for Miss Knoll that he would stay up till 1 a.m. to do his homework over and over again, so it'd be absolutely perfect for Miss Knoll. I'm sure all you sixth grade students did that. But it changed his life. When you focus on what a person can become, you don't have to wallow all the time in what is. Our kids will break our hearts, and we broke our parents' hearts, and we broke other people's hearts. So you don't focus on what is, you focus on what they can become. So even this mom, whose story I began the message with, whose present days are ruined by a son experimenting with drugs, can have hope because of what her son can become. That helps us to pray in faith, not with what is, but with what the Lord can do. Jesus called 12 disciples, knowing that some of them were questionable character, dealing with hubris or pride, with anger, betrayal, denial. Yet when they were transformed by 3 years of living with him and receiving the Holy Spirit, they became an unstoppable force that spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity to every part of the then known world in their lifetime. Jesus knew what they would become. Jesus knew what he would become, that he would become the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Then he would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What can you or others you know become? Let us pray.